beginning a grueling 12-mile march. He said, we got started at 6 a.m. and we were pumped up for the trek. He said, we had about an hour later, feeling the heavy load of our packs, we wondered if the end would ever come. Men, our sergeant yelled, you're doing a fine job. He said, we've already covered 4 miles. Revitalized, we picked up our pace. And, continued the sarge, we should reach the starting point just any time now. All right. Well, we have come in the study of God's Word to the end of the book of Daniel. And sometimes it's hard to tell the time of the end, isn't it? When we began back in August, I gave 3 reasons really why we should study the book of Daniel. And having been through the 12 chapters of Daniel, those reasons, I think, seem to me even more relevant today than they did when we started just a few months ago. I said that we should study this book because, first, Daniel's time, in a way, parallels our own time. Daniel spent most of his adult life as a believer living in a pagan culture. And we can gain a lot of insight as to how the way Daniel handled those challenges of living in an alien world, in a world that is against God. And we are finding that more and more in our own world. Secondly, we said Daniel's prophecies may soon be fulfilled. Just as many of Daniel's prophecies have already been fulfilled in history, as we have already seen, the remainder of those prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled, the ones that will be fulfilled at the end of time, right before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ at His second coming, I believe they will be fulfilled in the very same way. Just as all the rest has been fulfilled in history, and we can see that, just as we studied in chapter 11, how detailed those prophecies were fulfilled in every way, the rest of the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. And we can see that God's Word is true, isn't it? From the big picture of how the flow of the world's kingdoms go, as Daniel showed us in chapter 2 and in chapter 7, all the way down to the individual message that was given to this exiled Jew in Babylon, we can see God's Word is true. And He will make it come to pass. And so we said the third reason that we ought to study the book of Daniel was this. Daniel's God is our God too. He is still on His throne. And that may be the most important lesson of the book. We've seen it in every chapter. In every event in Daniel's life, we saw in every prophecy that God gives in this book, we saw the truth. God is sovereign. God is in control. He is in charge of all things. He is sovereign over heaven and earth. He rules the hosts of heaven and the world of men. He is in charge of nations, families, individuals. God knows and determines the past, the present, and the future. He is in charge of good times and bad times. He is in charge of happiness and sorrow, of joy and heartache, of great victories and shocking defeats. He is in charge when a child is born, and He is in charge when death knocks at your door. And having studied this book, we ought to be all the more confident in the sovereignty of a God who works all things for our good and for His glory. And so as we come to the end of this book, we find Daniel is an old man. He has served God in the courts of pagan kings for over 70 years. Daniel 12 brings us to the end of his career as a prophet. If you'll remember, this is what we have in chapter 12 is part of the last vision that Daniel received from the Lord. It began in chapter 10, which kind of gave us the setting for this vision. He was standing on the bank of the Tigris River, and all of a sudden he had this vision of the Lord, glorious, and kind of suspended up above the river, and in the words that were very similar to what John saw in the book of Revelation chapter 1, he describes the Lord. And having seen that vision, he had angels come and minister to him and begin to speak to him. And there they began to give him a message about what was going to take place in the future. And so in chapter 11, we had this message of this great vision that Daniel saw. And there it gave him, the angel told Daniel basically what would happen from his time, the time of the Persian kings in which he was living then, all the way forward into the time of the Greeks, and even forward past that, as we saw last time, to the end of the age. Now, as we get to chapter 12, we find that the first four verses of chapter 12 are really the last part of the message that the angel was giving to Daniel in chapter 11. We could call this this last part the end of the age, as he talks about what is going to happen. And then in verses 5 through 13 is kind of the prologue to the book of Daniel. We could just call the end of the book. So we're just breaking up today's lesson into two parts: the end of the age, the message from the angel there, verses 1 through 4, and the end of the book in verses 5 through 13. So I want you to listen to the Word of God as I read this final chapter of Daniel, starting in verse 1. "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?' Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, 'My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?' And he said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will rise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Let's pray together. Father, we are humbled before your mighty power and before your holy word. But your word has power to transform our lives. And so, Lord, speak to us today by your Holy Spirit, that we may hear and understand and live the truth that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I said, we're going to look at just two sections of this last chapter of the book of Daniel. The time of the end that we have, the end of the age, verses 1 through 4, and the end of the book. And so verses 1 through 4, we see there, the first four verses are really, as I said, a continuation of the message that Daniel got in chapter 11. Verse 1 begins, "At that time." Which, so we would ask, you know, what time is he referring to? At what time? Well, it's the same time as the end of chapter 11, I believe, which describes, as we saw last time, a final world ruler, pointing to the Antichrist of the last days, who will persecute the people of God at the end of the age. And here, the angel tells Daniel three things that will happen at the end of the age. Three things that will happen at the end of the age. First one is this. There will be a time of great tribulation and of deliverance. There will be a time of tribulation and deliverance. Verse 1 says, "There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time." In other words, the angel says there is coming a time like no time that has been yet, a time of trouble. The nation of Israel has had a lot of times of trouble. I mean, you can go all the way back to the nation in bondage, in the slavery in Egypt, under the suffering that they had under the pharaohs. You can go from that forward into all kinds of times of suffering. They had times of suffering during the times of the judges, during the kingdom age, when they were overrun by various nations at times. And then you had the terrible time even during that Daniel experienced when the Babylonians came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and carried Daniel and many others off into exile. It was a time of great trouble and suffering. They suffered under the Medo-Persians. They suffered under the Greeks. We read about in chapter 8 and in chapter 11 about that terrible time during the Greek Empire under Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, who persecuted the people of God terribly in the 2nd century B.C. They suffered greatly again under the Romans when the Roman Empire came into power, so much so that it was the Romans who put to death Jesus upon the cross. Not only that, but in 70 A.D., 40 years after Jesus, the Romans came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple, and the people suffered greatly. It was a great time of trouble. Jesus spoke about that in Matthew chapter 24. They've continued to suffer, the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, ever since that Roman time. They suffered from the Crusades. They suffered greatly even just in this last century. In 20th century Europe, we have seen the Holocaust there in World War II and how they suffered. They suffered in Russia under Stalin and many other places. They have suffered even in the Middle East as many of the Muslim countries have been against the Jews. They suffered all along the way. There has been recurring tribulation and suffering of the Jewish people ever since the time of the Gentiles started with Babylon. And all of it, every bit of it, I believe, has been under the direction of the hand of God. It has been the rod of God as He has chastened and refined His people. As He has chastened them for rebellion and rejection. All of it has been meant to draw them back to Himself. But the worst, Daniel records, and Jesus confirmed, the worst is yet to come. There will be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. That's an important phrase there. That's a kind of a Hebrew expression. You can find it in the book of Exodus when it talked about the plagues that were to come upon Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 9, it's used several times. It means, this is the worst ever, is what it means. It will be an unprecedented time of trouble. It will be both the worst of Israel's times of trouble, and it will be the time of their greatest deliverance. Jesus spoke about that time of trouble. We read it in Matthew 24, verse 21. He uses almost the exact same words here as Daniel. He says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." If you want a picture of how bad that time of trouble will be, go to the book of Revelation and read chapters 6 through 19. It's a picture of that tribulation time, of that time of trouble on the earth. It describes war and famine and disease and death and persecution of believers and demonic oppression, and it goes on and on. Jesus goes on in verse 22 of Matthew 24 and says, "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened," he says. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. In the midst of this terrible time of trouble, God sends help. It becomes the time of their deliverance. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." We met Michael the archangel back in chapter 10, you remember. And as we saw him helping the angel that had been sent to Daniel with the message, we find that he is somehow connected with Daniel's people. And he stands watch over them. At that time, during that time of tribulation, Michael the archangel will arise, and there will go out and go there to help in this whole situation, to help God's people. How does he do it? Well, in Revelation chapter 12, you kind of have a picture of that. John sees this vision in Revelation chapter 12. John writes that there will be a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war against the dragon, that is the devil, and his angels. Michael, the book of Revelation says, will be victorious. And Satan will be thrown down to the earth. where he will continue the war by attacking God's people during this time of tribulation at the end of the age. Knowing, Revelation says, knowing that he has but a short time. God has put a limit on it, and he will bring it to an end. He will deliver his people. God will help his people supernaturally. Michael will stand up, and the result will be, as verse 1 says, the people will be delivered. Verse 1 says, at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name is found written in the book. The deliverance in view comes, as we saw, at the end of the tribulation period. And those who will be delivered, those who will be saved, are whom? Everyone whose name is written in the book. What book is that? Well, I think it can be no other book than the Lamb's Book of Life that's spoken of in the book of Revelation. That's the book that God keeps of the saved of all the ages, so that those who are delivered are those who are believers in Jesus Christ, who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who have been raised to a new life with Him. And when Jesus Christ comes again, there is that deliverance. Well, not only is there a time of great tribulation and deliverance, but in verse 2, we'll find that that leads into the resurrection of the dead. A resurrection of the dead. Verse 2 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is the resurrection of the dead. Although most Bible scholars agree that the resurrection is in view here, because of the wording of the prophecy and their own views of the end times, some differ as to the number of resurrections and when they occur and who's included in those resurrections. I'm not going to get into all of that today. If you want to study about all of those different resurrections and the theories about those, go for that. I'm just going to tell you what Daniel says here today. Daniel, I think, teaches us two things. First is this. This verse pictures for us the resurrection of the body. The resurrection of the body. He says, those who sleep in the dust of the earth. Sleep is a picture, it's a metaphor here for death. And the dust of the earth shows the burial of the body, or the decay of the body. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth are those who have died. And after we die, our bodies turn to dust. As the old preachers at funerals used to say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You know, the Lord had told Adam after he had sinned in the garden that dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And that's exactly what happens. Embalming may slow it down for a little while, but it doesn't stop it. Cremation speeds it up. But from the dust of the earth, one day, God will raise the dead. And as Christ was raised bodily from the grave, so our bodies will be raised and transformed into incorruptible bodies, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, in which we will live forever with the Lord. This is the bodily resurrection. So first thing that we see here in this resurrection is it's a bodily resurrection. The second thing that we see is that this resurrection has two categories. Two categories of resurrection. There are some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. Two categories. everlasting life. It's the first place in the Old Testament you'll find that phrase, everlasting life. It shows up so many times in the New Testament, we forgot how rare it was in the Old Testament. But there it is. Everlasting life. It's the thing that Jesus promised us. It's the promise of John 3:16, right? That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. And on the other hand, everlasting contempt. Everlasting contempt. Revelation chapter 20 speaks about this resurrection as the first resurrection. That's the resurrection of life. As he says here, the resurrection of eternal life. That first resurrection is for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are the saved of the earth, who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, so their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation chapter 20 verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the righteous, the resurrection of to eternal life, to everlasting life. And then Revelation 20 says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." That's the second resurrection. That's the resurrection to eternal, everlasting contempt. Everyone you can see here is raised. The righteous are raised to everlasting life. The wicked are raised to everlasting contempt. It's either one or the other. Everyone is raised, but not everyone is going to the same place. Some are raised to everlasting life. Some are raised to shame and everlasting contempt. Revelation 20 again says in verse 15, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Everlasting contempt. Jesus spoke about these two resurrections. In John chapter 5, Jesus says this. John chapter 5 verse 28, He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And again, we see this same thing that we see here in Daniel. There are two resurrections. There is the resurrection of the righteous, or those who have done good, or those who are believers. The resurrection of life, everlasting life. And there is the resurrection of condemnation, of contempt, of shame, the lake of fire. Listen, there are only two possible destinations for all of us. Just as Daniel shows here, the rest of the scriptures confirm, there is either eternal life or there is eternal condemnation, and there's no other choice. That's it. And those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life will live forever with God in His eternal kingdom, and those whose name are not written in the book will be condemned and cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. The resurrection of the dead. Before we move on, maybe you should ask yourself, is my name written in the book? There's only one way to get your name written in the book, and that's to trust in Jesus. That's to come to Him, recognizing your sin has put Him on the cross. He suffered and died because of your sin. And God raised Him up from the dead on the third day. As He triumphed over death, over the devil, over sin, over everything that is against God, Christ triumphed at the cross and the resurrection. And because He is alive today, He can give everlasting life to everyone who believes in Him. Everyone who comes to Him and turns their back on their sin, repenting of their sin, and turning to Jesus Christ, seeking Him, it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you done that? If you have, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it cannot be blotted out. For what God does, no one can undo. Verse 3, we have the reward of the righteous. In addition to receiving eternal life itself, those who are among those who are in the resurrection to life or the resurrection of everlasting life will be granted glorification. Verse 3 says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Who are the wise? They are described as wise in that I think they were able to see through the unbelief of their and the wickedness of their generation and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His unseen eternal kingdom. They have behaved themselves wisely. That is, they were obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As 2 Timothy chapter 2:15 says, they believed the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. Listen to that. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Who are the wise? Those who